Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight, we stand on the cusp of the celebration of Christ's first coming. Throughout this Advent season, our midweek reflections this year, we've looked at how in Advent we're filled with hope as we look forward to seeing God face to face on the day he returns to judge the living and the dead. It's not a day to fear, but to eagerly embrace. Last week, we saw that as we look to what lies ahead in our lives, we do so with courage, because we are located on faith, the objective Christ-centered truths and promises that God gives in his word. Our theme, location, 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 located on faith, located on hope, and now tonight, surrounded by love. You know, sometimes when life knocks us back on our heels, when we're buffeted by the difficulties that life throws our way, it's almost impossible to see love when it comes to us. Consider John the Baptist. Our reading tonight tells us that he'd been put in prison. Now, prison is never a nice place, but his prison was most likely a damp, windowless hole deep below some part of the palace. What we often think of as a dungeon. Prisoners would normally have to rely on family or friends to bring them food or any kind of blankets or anything like that, or they would go without. Now we hear tonight that John's disciples came to him, so apparently they were given some access to him, and that's probably how he got along, how he made it through. But John was arrested because he had insulted King Herod. And I'm sure there were orders to give John special treatment, but not the kind of special treatment you would want to get. Now, the question that he told his disciples to ask Jesus seems to indicate that as he lay in that cell, he was reflecting on his own life as well as the life of the one he had baptized not long before, the one that he declared had no need of his baptism. And many have speculated as to why John asked that question. Some say that he must have become discouraged and needed assurance. You know, even the greatest people of faith have their dark nights of the soul, are still people, and they're not exempt from discouragement. Others have suggested that John sent his followers to Jesus with that question because they needed encouragement. And you know, both of those explanations are certainly possible. But I wonder if it couldn't have been that John was maybe a little confused or concerned because Jesus wasn't acting the way John thought the Messiah should be acting. John's ministry was bold as he declared God's great day of judgment was near. But Jesus' ministry was marked by mercy and grace. I wonder, was John sincerely bewildered by this kind of Messiah? He hadn't called down God's wrath upon the sinners. He, as the King of Kings, he hadn't overthrown the Romans. And why hadn't Jesus called the people to completely reject the hypocritical religious establishment? See, John knew what his purpose was. It was to prepare the way for the Christ. And he did a great job convincing people that they needed a Savior. But knowing that we're sinners is only part of the equation. If that's all we have, if that's all we're left with, we're still stuck. If you know your need but have no real solution, all you can do is either despair or invent one and hope that it's good enough. And that's why Jesus' answer for John is also an answer for us. John sent his disciples with a simple, straightforward question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And like a good Jewish rabbi, Jesus answered a question with a question. What do you see and hear? And then he lists all that he's been doing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. In other words, Jesus says to John, if you're wondering who sent me, Look and listen to what you see me doing and hear me saying. Jesus answers a similar question when Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. I think the Advent challenge, or at least as we're thinking about it this year, our challenge, is for us to get to the location that Jesus directs John and his disciples and Philip to, that place where we know that we are surrounded by the Father's love, where we can see and say by faith, God loves me. That we find that place where we are surrounded by the evidences of God's love. The Bible teaches that we're born in sin. No great, profound, life-changing thing for us. We know that. And the law that God has placed in our hearts confirms that. And that's both a good and a bad combination. God's law shows us that we're bad. And then when his word points that out, shows us that not only do we sin against one another, but against God as well, our guilt increases. God's law and the evidence of sin in our lives makes it much easier, however, to believe that God is angry with us rather than that he loves us. So maybe John was wondering when all the sinners were going to get their comeuppance. But Jesus' answer says, John, here's the evidence that God really loves those sinners and doesn't want their destruction. He's patient and is calling them back to himself. Yes, the axe is at the root of the tree. But I am here to seek and to save the lost, to bring the good news to poor sinners who are lost. And that's Jesus' reply to us as well. The day of judgment, it is coming. But until then, God's gracious voice continues to call and plead with sinners to hear his voice. Our Advent reflections have been intended to bring us to that location of the evidences of God's love. And tonight we find in what John says and what Jesus says to John. We find that in what Jesus says to John. And essentially that message is summed up in the words that the Apostle John wrote when he wrote, God is love. In his book, A Sign in the Straw, Pastor Richard Hoffler asks, who of us has not cried out with John, are you the Christ, or shall we look for another? When life gets tough and we see innocent people suffer, when the bad so often succeed while the good fail, when we see the wrecked lives of people struggling with addictions, aren't we tempted to cry out, if you are the Messiah, why is all of this happening? When will we learn that faith does not give us all the answers we want? Faith is a risk. Faith is a life of trust. God never promised to answer all our questions. God never promised a life without stress. What he promises and gives us is himself. Not faith without doubt, but faith within doubts. Not the answers we possess, but the promise of the one who possesses us. We may doubt God, but our doubt doesn't make God turn away. We may not know God, but he with absolute certainty knows us. This is the gospel. This is our life. This is the love that will never let us go. God calls us to trust within our doubts and questions. To show his love, God sends Jesus as a child, who grows up and lives and dies, rises again, and in so doing changes everything about life. He makes the weak strong and shows that the strong are weak. He comes and makes the dirty clean, the sinful sinless, and the unforgiven forgiven. In a word, he changes everything. You see, through Jesus, we see with new eyes. We look at creation, preservation, and we see that these are evidences of the Father's love for us. The incarnation of the Son of God for us sinners and his mission to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil are evidences of God's love for us. The cross and the empty tomb shout of God's love. And all this good news is preached to the poor. Location, location, location. Faith based on the Word of God. Hope looking ahead to seeing the God of glory face to face. And our Father's love surrounding us even now. One pastor wrote that the evidence of God's love was so clear that it takes the eyes of a child to see it. One rainy afternoon, I was driving along one of the main streets of town, taking those extra precautions necessary when the roads are wet and slick. Suddenly, my daughter spoke up from her relaxed position in her seat. "Dad, I'm thinking of something." Now, that announcement usually meant that she'd been pondering some fact for a while and was now ready to expound all that her 6-year-old mind had discovered. And as always, I was eager to hear. "What are you thinking?" I asked. "The rain is like sin, and the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away." And after the goosebumps raced up my arms and I was able to respond, I said, "Oh, that's really good, Aspen." And then my curiosity broke in. How far would this little girl take this revelation? So I asked, "Do you notice how the rain keeps coming? What does that tell you?" And she didn't hesitate a moment with her answer. She said, "We keep on sinning, and God just keeps on forgiving us." Evidences of God's love. Forgiveness that keeps coming. Forgiveness that will never end. Forgiveness that enables us to forgive one another. Forgiveness that lies sleeping in a manger. Born for you, born for me, born for the entire world. Forgiveness in the flesh, locating himself where we need him the most and surrounding us with his love. Amen.